want to ask you to think about a question for just a minute. What keeps you up all night? What keeps you up all night? Some of you are already laughing. I don't know what that means. Some people, I don't know, they have a good time over here. Somebody over here has a good time all night. You should ask them. We'll see if they really tell us the truth or not. There's a guy named Tyrann Mathieu. He was a cornerback for LSU about 5 years ago, and they called him the Honey Badger because he was like a badger who just wanted to go after the football. I don't really know how he got the name Honey Badger and how they told the story in the locker room or whatever, but they started calling this guy the Honey Badger because he was just so intense and wanted that football, they thought he was like a badger. So he was a great player, doing really well in college, but then they had a really big, tough game, and they lost, and he played particularly bad. And he got disappointed with himself about how he did it and how he played, and he was real embarrassed by it. So then he started abusing marijuana to help him cope with it. And then he got kicked off the team, and his life wasn't in a good place. And he said this, he told ESPN this, he said, "I know what it feels like to be on the dark side. I know what it feels like every day not being able to sleep." So what keeps you up all night? Job stress? Financial concerns, conflict with other people, some kind of relational trouble between you and somebody else, physical pain. Now, it doesn't all have to be negative. Apparently, people in the choir are doing something all night long. Somebody, I couldn't tell who I was laughing, but they apparently are doing something all night that's not negative. They got good things going on. And Lib Lore just celebrated her 90th birthday, which I think is worth celebrating, so we can celebrate that. Lib Lore had, amen, amen. She's excited right now. Did you stay up all night? No. Did you think about staying up all night? No. She didn't think about staying up all night. I heard good things about her birthday party, even if she didn't stay up all night. I think it was quite the time. There are things worth staying up all night for. Christmas. Get some of us stimulated. We want to stay up all night. Good birthday parties, friends, families you haven't seen in a long time, a high school reunion. You stay up way past your bedtime for these really good things. Well, I want to share with you this morning that there came a time in Jesus' life when he decided to stay up all night too. He pulled an all-nighter. Let's find out what kept him up all night. Luke chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning, starting in verse 6 and reading down to verse 16. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's pray as we contemplate what God says to us. Father, we have spoken in our prayers. We have sang in our praises, we've spoken with our offering. We continue in this service to say great things about you, to worship you and to praise you and to glorify you. But we also open up our hearts at this point to hear from you, to learn from you. Help us to get past whatever might be on our mind or whatever else could be a distraction. And in this moment, to hear what it is that you're saying to us as a church. You recorded this. You did it. You did this in a real synagogue, in a real city. You really did go up on a mountain and pray. And it was recorded in your word that we might learn and grow in our own faith and be more fully trusting in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now look at this opposition to prayer. I mean, Jesus is in the synagogue. He does a good thing, but opposition before prayer creates problems. That's my first point. There's opposition to prayer. Verses 6 through 11, I read them just because I wanted you to understand Jesus doesn't just go up on a mountain out of nowhere to pray. There's opposition to his prayer. Satan always wants to hinder prayer. He always wants to hinder prayer about the priorities of God. And other scriptures make it plain, we don't see it here, but other scriptures make it plain that these Pharisees and these religious leaders were more under the influence of Satan than the influence of God. Satan is after us, and he's sneaky. And we have to be alert as Christian people, because the Pharisees were deceived into thinking that they were the most righteous people, when in reality they were the most opposed to Jesus. Have you ever noticed how calm Jesus seems in his life? I mean, you might wonder, maybe he's terrified right now. Maybe he's running. He heads to the mountain. He spends all night in prayer. We could guess what he's been praying for. He's got to be praying about these people who are in a rage, wondering what they might do to Jesus. Surely that's what he's praying about. He's made lots of people angry, powerful people angry. He must be running scared and looking for God's help. Doctors and researchers into the human body tell us that we have a fight or flight response, that our nervous system is built to say, this is a really bad situation, I'm going to fight or I'm going to run. Was Jesus having one of these moments? I'm going to fight or I'm going to run? What was he doing in this moment? His opponents, the people in the synagogue who are so upset, they're in a rage, they are fighting mad, and they're ready to talk together. What are we going to do to Jesus? Is it time for Jesus to fight or to run? Well, he really does neither, actually. He leaves, but he doesn't run in fear. He goes up to this mountain and he leaves. He's perfectly in command of himself, perfectly in control of how he feels. The Bible says he went off to the mountain to pray. He doesn't run off. He doesn't fight. He prays. He prays for a long, long time. And when he's done, he chooses 12 disciples. And he calls them apostles, meaning sent ones, people that are going to continue doing what he's doing. He's sending them out. As far as we can tell by reading the text, it's possible that Jesus didn't even pray about the angry people. We see no reason to know that he prayed about that. Now, it would have been so much more natural from our point of view for Jesus to hold a meeting, call together his supporters and say, should we keep on doing ministry when so many people are getting upset? I mean, people are getting really angry and powerful people are getting really angry. Should we keep doing this? And the first person, you know, one of his supporters could have spoke up and said, no, we should quit. We just need to quit. People are upset. Let's quit this. Let's not do this. And the second person could have said, no. What we need to do is quit doing miracles. Like, let's just lower the bar. Let's just do things people are more comfortable with. Just water it down a little bit for the masses. Let's stop doing stuff so great. Let's just do little more basic, ordinary stuff that people wouldn't get so upset about. The third guy speaks in and he goes, now, and this guy's an expert in Jewish customs and relationships and such, by the way. He speaks up and says, no, you guys don't understand anything. The problem is they're Jewish people and you did a miracle in the synagogue on the Sabbath right in front of them. It's the right idea at the wrong time. You just got to be more sensitive to Jewish culture. You should have just done the miracle at, you know, like Monday through Friday, or like find a better time. That's all. You just did it at the wrong time. Is that what Jesus is thinking? Is that what's going on here? This would be nonsense, wouldn't it? I mean, it sounds like what would happen now, but this would be nonsense for Jesus and his disciples. The reality is Satan always wants to prevent prayer. He always wants to prevent people. If he could have distracted Jesus to pray about his criticism or to pray about the frustration of other people or to get to the point where Jesus was doubting a little bit and discouraged and distracted, it'd be a victory for Satan. It'd be progress for the satanic agenda to keep Jesus from praying. But Jesus doesn't fall for that. He wants what God wants. So he prays. He's not distracted. He's praying about God's priorities. How can your prayer life shift from problems to priorities? That's the main question I'm asking you this morning. Because what would happen is you'd expect Jesus in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And when day came." The Bible puts little things in like that to kind of move you along. And when day came, what would you expect? Well, you'd think Jesus is going to do something about these angry people. He's going to say something about these angry people. I mean, he's been up all night praying. And when day came, now we're going to find out what happens. He says, we're going to, you know, change strategy, or we're going to move, or we're going to stop doing this kind of miracles. But when day came, Jesus actually ignores them. He doesn't do anything about their criticism. He doesn't say anything about their criticism, or their anger, or their opposition. He doesn't even seem worried about it. Instead, he gets down to business. He gets even more serious about God's priorities. He calls his disciples to him. He picks 12 of them out by name, and he says, "You guys are going to be apostles. You get a special role in what I'm doing." And he chose 12 to get their attention, because as Jews, when they thought about 12, they would have probably thought of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus is sending them a message saying, "I've picked out 12 people to be new pillars of creating what will be a global faith community. A whole new group of people is being created right here, and I've picked the 12 people who are going to start it." It would have felt like the 12 tribes of Israel to them. These 12 apostles are what Jesus does, and I don't want you to miss it. Don't miss what Jesus is doing. When times get tough and his opposition's increasing, he prioritizes his purpose. Now, instead of one person, Jesus, doing his work, he's got 12 of them that he's going to send out. He's going to do even more of his work. And here's the lesson for you. When you face opposition, when you're doing what God wants, when you're pursuing what he wants you to do, and people get furious about it, don't quit. Persevere in it. Pray to God and keep pursuing his priorities. That's what Jesus did. He obeyed God in the synagogue, got people all upset, but he prayed to God on the mountain and he kept pursuing God's priorities. He didn't go backward and try to appease the angry people. He didn't try to fix things. He didn't change his strategy. He didn't even speak to the Pharisees and upset people again and try to work it out somehow. Instead, he just kept right on doing what God called him to do. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is operating just like a human being. Yes, he is the Son of God. He is divine and human at the same time. But he stayed up all night as the Son of Man. He never cheated. He prayed just like you did. He never cheated as the Son of God. He didn't say, "Well, I'm up all night, but you know what? I can like make the moon move. I can make the sun come this way, and I'll make the moon go that way, and I'll get this whole thing over with." And then the Bible will say, "He prayed all night, but really, I just moved the moon and moved the sun and hurried this thing along because I had work to do." He never once cheated as the Son of God. The sun rose on his tired face just like it rises on yours. I want to make sure another thing is crystal clear. God cares about your problems. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Jesus himself in Matthew 6 said to the group gathered in front of him, "Do not worry then," which they were prone to do. This was at the beginning of his ministry. They know things are changing. And he says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." I have no problem with what's on our prayer list. The prayer list in the bulletin, the prayer list in the newsletter. We send it out by email every Friday. Every Tuesday. I have no problem. I pray for it. It sits on my desk every single day so I can pray those needs. I pray for you and those you put on the prayer list. People put me on the prayer list for my hand, which, by the way, no brace. So if you're strong, I still ask your mercy. But I go to the doctor Thursday, so if I come back next Sunday, I'll give everybody full notice. You can squeeze as hard as you want. But maybe one more Sunday, we'll take it easy. I'm grateful for that prayer. We're going to continue praying for these kind of things. I pray for people who need jobs. Pray for people who are lonely. Pray for people healing from other stuff. Pray for college students. Not sure what college to go to, not sure what major to do, not sure whether to stay in or go out or change degrees or all these other things. These are big decisions, and I've been there in all those places. I pray for people in those places. But God wants your prayer life to include problems and priorities. How can your prayer life shift to include problems and priorities? I want to show you this video of a woman who was in that exact spot and had to learn, and I invite you to just watch for a second here while we see how she changed from her problems into praying for her priorities, into seeing how God led her through that one step at a time. When Jesus spent all night in prayer, he gave himself an opportunity for prayer. An opportunity for prayer, even laid up in bed, shifts your focus. Jesus was able to focus on God's priorities when he invested heavily in prayer. And God has entrusted his priorities to you as well. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." If you're not careful, your problems can keep your eyes off of God's greatness. We can forget who we're praying to. Nothing is too difficult for God. So I encourage you to ask for something more sometimes. Ask for something more in line with His priorities. Ask for something more equal to His power. It's like my parents probably said to me a few times in my younger years, when maybe I wasn't as respectful as maybe I could have been, and they might have said to me, probably did say to me, have you forgot who you're talking to? Have you forgot who you're talking to? And I think in a way God can be like that with us a little bit. Have you forgot who you're talking to? Not that He's reprimanding us, but He's lifting our eyes a little bit, saying, do you realize how big I am? Do you realize how wise I am? Because He knows Jesus is in the synagogue and people are in a rage, but He also says, don't worry about those few people. I'm building this other global, eternal community of people who will praise You forever. My third point is, obedience after prayer stimulates change. Look at verse 13. And when day came, Jesus called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew His brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. You must pray, and you must act. An immediate lesson from Jesus in Luke 6 is you're supposed to pray, and then you're supposed to act according to God's priorities. You can pray about God's priorities, but not act. Or you could act, but not pray about God's priorities. Or, honestly, you could not pray and not act. You could just do nothing. Or, as Jesus did, you can pray and then you can act. British Christian P.T. Forsyth says that prayer and obedience are connected. P.T. Forsyth is British, so he comes across pretty formally, but I wanted to share this with you. He says a prayer is also a promise. Every true prayer carries with it a vow. Can we pray in earnest if we do not in the act commit ourselves to do our best to bring about the answer? Can we escape some kind of hypocrisy? This is especially so with intercession. What is the value of praying for the poor if all the rest of our time and interest is given only to becoming rich? To pray for God's kingdom is also to engage ourselves to service and sacrifice for it. How can your prayer life shift to include problems and priorities? We don't pray as much as we could, so I invite you to join me in praying, not just for the problems people have, which is good. I'm going to continue to do that. That's good. God cares about those things. He said in Philippians 4, remember, in anything, don't be anxious, and in everything, make your requests known. But we need to pray for something more as well, the priorities of God. That's why in our bulletin on the prayer list and the newsletter and other places, we list our elders and our deacons, our Sunday school teachers and our youth leaders, our Board of Christian Education and our Church Fellowship Committee. It's why we list our government and our school leaders around us. It's why we pray for our neighbors in the immediate area here around the church, your neighbors, people in central Davidson County and elsewhere. It's why we pray for those. Did you know that we financially support 8 different missionaries or missions agencies or organizations that serve people from a Christian point of view? And we do. And each Sunday, whether these are around this area, which several of them are, or halfway around the world, like some of them are, we have time to pray for these things. We have time to take seriously the chance to serve. And each Sunday, as we do our congregational prayer, I just want to introduce a little bit extra prayer into that. I'll keep up with it. You don't have to worry about remembering it, but I've got a list of who these are, and each week I just want us to lift up one of them and pray for them. You might volunteer with some of these groups and be around here. The school backpacks is an example of one of them we can be praying for. But there's other ones like Stan Hankins, who's far away, and the Mission School of Hope in West Africa, which we support. There's these that we can pray for. We can be concerned with them, and I want us to take time as a church each week just to be praying for them. They're people that we support. They're people that we might volunteer with, or they might be far away, but it's good to be praying for them. Pray for things that require action on your part. Passivity and prayer don't go together. If you look at Nehemiah 1, you can look at this when you get home, but Nehemiah's got a great job. He's got a lot of security. He's the cupbearer to the king. He's living in a well-settled, militarily secure city. He's got a good job. Life's going well for him. But one day he's not feeling well, and the king looks at him and says, "What's wrong today?" And Nehemiah has realized that his home city, his home country, Jerusalem and Israel, are in utter ruins. They're devastated. They've been conquered by the same army that Nehemiah works for, and he's sad about it. And in that moment, the king says something like, "Well, how can I help you? You know, what would you need?" Nehemiah shoots up this huge prayer. Nehemiah doesn't stay up all night, by the way. He says a quick prayer to God, and then he gives the answer right off the lips. Right off the lips, he gives an answer. There's always prayer, and there's always action. Nehemiah prayed, and God gave him the opportunity to start important work. So pray for God's priorities and look for chances to be obedient. They might come before you're ready. To help us practice praying for our partners and missionaries and such, I want to do it today for Stan Hankins. We're going to close with this. You know, Stan was here a little over a month ago, and he's in Southeast Asia right now, traveling around. He's been in Myanmar and Thailand mostly. He's been doing some work there, teaching at a seminary there and helping train Christian workers there and doing other things. And I've been getting his emails, and there are different things you can pray for. You can pray that as he finishes out the trip, he'd know exactly what God wants done in the days that he has left. And you can pray for Stan's energy levels too. He's been emailing me at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he says it's 4 o'clock his time, not when my email gets it, but it's 4 o'clock his time. So I don't think he's necessarily adjusted to the whole travel and the time zones and all that. So praying for him about that would be good. And then just praying for other parts of his life. Pray for his protection, his health, whatever you want. But this is a person that our church has known for years. He's been serving the Lord faithfully for years, and he comes here to serve with us, but he also goes around the world. And we care about him and we love him, and I'd like us to just take a moment to practice prayer right now for the priorities of God. Let's do that as we close. Father, we thank you for Stan. We cannot all go everywhere. We can't all go most places, really. You have, in your wisdom, raised us and formed us and put us here. This is where our jobs are. This is where our schools are. This is where our life is. This is where our families are. And all of those kind of choices that led us to this moment are much bigger than that. But you've blessed us with a partnership with Stan going back several years. And we lift him up to you right now and pray that you would meet all his needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We don't know if he needs clarity about your priorities. We don't know if he's being opposed and criticized and struggling with something. We don't know if it's pretty smooth sailing other than just being tired and up early every day. But we pray for his mental focus and his clarity to know what you want him to do with the time that he has while he's there. Would you redeem the time and use it significantly for your purposes in his life, through his life, for the people of Myanmar and Thailand, the people at the seminary where he's been teaching? Would you bring a harvest of fruit there? People who know you, people who know how to help others know you, people who serve in whatever way they can so that more and more people in Myanmar and Thailand and that part of the world know you. We pray for Stan's protection and his safety and his energy levels. As he finishes out his trip, would you just keep him safe, bring him back home to Brenda and help him to get rest and recuperation while he's back in Hawaii? You know his schedule, Lord. You know what needs to happen. And we just pray that you'd be a good shepherd and a good father to him and walk through the rest of his time in Southeast Asia and the flight back to Hawaii and everything else involved in that. We just ask for your grace and your mercy to be with them every step of the way. It's in your name we pray. Amen.